Kirk started a series in Philippians, and I'm going to jump in on that today. It's interesting, the word joy occurs about 16 times in the book of Philippians. Joy or rejoice, that theme. And another key theme that goes through that is the idea of having joy in whatever the circumstances are. And it really kind of challenged me. You know, how many of us really have that? I know I struggle with that. You know, sometimes just when your circumstances don't go your way, you get frustrated or whatever. It's truly a hard thing for us to do. You know, apart from the Spirit of God, it's really almost impossible. Now, there's some people that think that they have control of their circumstances. They have their control of their situation. And there's others that take the other extreme and think, well, their circumstances has complete control over them. I mean, it is true we make choices, right? We can make choices. We can change direction. We can take different paths. Hopefully, we learn from our mistakes. Sometimes there's, you know, the most in charge people, they like to think that they've got it all in control. But the reality is, to an extent, all of us have limited control. Right. There are circumstances in our lives that we cannot change, death and taxes being two of them. But there's always things that are going to happen that we have no control over. And one of the things that I want to talk about this morning is how do we respond to those things and how do we keep a kingdom focus in the middle of whatever's going on so that we can keep our eyes on what God is doing in those circumstances. So I want to talk this morning about three things. The purposes of God can always be found in our circumstances. Second thing is to be alive, is to live for kingdom purposes, and to go and be with Jesus as our reward. And third, if we live with a kingdom mindset, we'll walk as kingdom people. So first of all, the purposes of God can always be found no matter what our circumstances are. So starting in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1. And if you want to turn there, we're going to be in this chapter for most of the morning. A couple other verses sprinkled in there, which I'll have up on the wall. So in verse 12, Paul says this, and I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. So again, Paul's talking about the fact he's in jail, right? He's in this jail in Philippi, and you know, he's in these circumstances, but he's saying everything that's happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. So, a reminder, a Roman prison was not a nice place to be. It was not like staying at a Motel 6. Little worse. So, you know, dark, cramped, these were not places meant for long-term, you know, they weren't even intended to really be there a long time. Because in the Roman world, it was like, you know, your case got dealt with and you got killed or fined or whatever, but they didn't hold people in prison for long periods of time. But now, Paul had a single-minded focus about the gospel, even in the midst of this environment. And he could see God's hand in the midst of these circumstances. The King James Version translates this phrase, the things which happened unto me have fallen out. And I kind of like that. It's kind of like it just kind of fell out so that all this good stuff happened. And that's the reality of our life in God, is that the worst of circumstances, God can make them fall out into the things that bring him glory. It's an interesting way that God shows his sovereignty. So what was the result of Paul's imprisonment? First, he said, everyone in the prison knew he was there because of Christ. Now, obviously, that was because he was telling them, right? He was, you know, boldly proclaiming that that the gospel of Jesus and you know, that he was there because of preaching that. And also, Paul's dedication to preaching the gospel was inspiring others to do the same. Now, this next section is a little bit puzzling. In verse 15, it says, it's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. So it's kind of odd to think about that some people were like, well, Paul's in prison. I'm going to start preaching the gospel to get him more in trouble because I want him to suffer. But apparently they were preaching what must have been true, because Paul doesn't say they're preaching a wrong gospel. So the gospel was advancing even by these people's wrong motives. But Paul didn't care. He was like, hey, you know what? Even if it's causing me trouble, if the gospel is advancing, I'm okay with it. I mean, how would you feel, and how do we feel at times, if we know someone's got something against me and they're trying to make my life difficult? You know, it's like our reactions, we might be hurt, you know, oh, how could they do that to me, you know? Or be angry or frustrated. You know, we might want to send someone, hey, tell them to stop it. They're doing it for the wrong reasons. But for the person whose heart and mind are focused on the kingdom, it doesn't matter. Paul's saying, my personal feelings don't matter. My personal situation, my comfort, my safety doesn't matter. Paul, who wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 that love always rejoices in the truth, demonstrates just that. In verse 18, Paul says, but that doesn't matter. Whether the motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that as you pray for me, the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, and this will lead to my deliverance. So again, my first point here is, how do we respond when circumstances are beyond our control, which oftentimes they are and will be? But when we learn to have a kingdom mindset and we recognize, okay, God is going to do something in this, even though I don't know what it is, it allows us to put aside our personal feelings and say, okay, what's God doing? Let's take a look. Let's open our eyes. Let's open our ears. And let's see what God is doing in this situation. And as I was putting this together, I was reminded of a testimony that Brianna shared a little while ago. So I'm going to ask her to come up and recount that, because I just thought it was such a great example of this. So.
Okay, so back in the fall, I had the opportunity to go to Italy for a vacation trip with a friend of mine, and she's from Boston. So I booked a flight to go to Boston, and then we were going to fly over to Italy together. And on my flight over to Boston, it got delayed. And it was something with the pressure in the air. And so I'm praying, Lord, you can change the pressure in the air, like help it so that I get there in time. And we board the plane, and I knew I would have about 5 minutes in the airport to catch my next flight. And so I'm praying the whole time, and we get over Boston, we're circling, and I'm like watching the clock, and I'm praying. And just as I knew I was going to miss my flight, they were like, okay, they're letting us land. I'm like, of course. So anyways, we're landing, and I'm like, Lord, is this happening on purpose? Like, just when I know I'm not going to make the flight, now I'm allowed to land. Like, are you doing something here? So I land, and sure enough, I barely missed it, like 5 or 10 minutes. And because I was taking one airline to Boston and a different airline to Italy, they weren't going to help me on the next flight. So I had to scramble, find another flight. And so I found a flight to DC and then over to meet my friend in Rome. And during that time, my Aunt Abby texted me, hey, I heard you missed your flight. Be on the lookout. See, maybe God's doing something here. And he has a plan. And that was just confirmation. Okay, I need to keep my eyes open. So I board the flight to Italy finally, and I sit next to this girl, and I explained I wasn't even supposed to be on this flight, but I know God's in control, and so it's for a reason. And so that kind of opened up the way for some spiritual conversation. And so she had some spiritual encounters or situations that she kind of wondered about. So I got to share the whole gospel with her and explain that the only way to God is through Jesus. It's not just through feelings or nature or experiences. It's through Jesus. And it was a great conversation. When we landed, she gave me her number and said, hey, my sister lives in Rome. If you need any recommendations while you're here, shoot me a text. So a few days later, I was thinking about her. So I texted her, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. And I sent her some verses that I had brought up in our conversation. And she said, oh, thanks so much for the prayers. I'm actually back in the U.S. When I landed in Rome, I found out that my grandfather had passed away. And so my sister and I flew back to the States going to his funeral. I thought, wow, how interesting is that, that our paths crossed right when they did. And now she's going to a funeral where they'll be talking about death. And so I just thought, it felt very redemptive because, you know, we kind of lost out a lot on that. We lost hundreds of dollars because I had to book another plane flight over there. And then once I got over there, I was later than expected. And so we didn't get to go in to see. We had booked a tour to go see the Coliseum. We missed that opportunity. We didn't have time to book another one. So it felt a bummer, but also it felt redemptive because it felt like, okay, if it was the fact that she needed to hear the gospel and the Lord was working in her life, then it was all worth it. So anyways.
All right. Thank you, Brianna. Give her a hand. And that is such a great example because I know when I've flown, and almost every time it's frustrating, right? You know, it's just something always goes wrong, and it's very hard to be in a good mood and to keep other people in mind. And, you know, but that's, again, that's the kind of people God wants us to be. That in the midst of our trying circumstances, that we're keeping our eyes open for what God is doing. And it really is an opportunity for us to have joy in the midst of our frustration. So my second point this morning, to be fully alive and full of joy is to live for kingdom purposes. So reading through the next section of verses, it says, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between the two. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me." So Paul expresses two joyful expectations here. One is to see others grow in their faith and joy. And this is one of those things that really, when you get the opportunity to invest in someone's life and you see them starting to take root and you see them starting to grow, and you see them come to a place of being free of things in their past, and you see them starting to reach out and help others, it is such a joyful thing. It just makes you want to be excited to keep doing that. And also, Paul's his expectation is to be with Jesus and experience him fully. Verse 20 says that Paul fully expects and hopes to continue to be bold for Christ. It's an interesting phrase because it has the idea of kind of a strained expectancy. Like it's the same word in Romans 8:19, where it's talking about our future glory to be revealed when Jesus comes back. It says, "For all of creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are." And it also, another translation says, the whole creation groans, waiting in eager expectation. So we have this idea that there's longing, you know, and there's frustration, and there's, I wish it was better, you know. But it's also a hopeful thing. It's a longing for something expectantly. And what does Paul really want? He wants to be bold. He wants to stay bold. He doesn't want to lose his edge. He doesn't want to give up. He doesn't want to let being in prison keep him from keeping going. And he wants to bring honor to Christ, whether in his life or in his death. And again, he doesn't seem to care about his personal success or fame. He doesn't care if he's got a bad name among some people. He doesn't care if he has comfort or monetary benefit. He's not worried about his length of life or his retirement plan. So how can we be bold for Jesus? You know, and being bold takes a lot of different shapes. You know, in Paul's day, he was literally facing the persecution of Rome and of the Jews, you know, and being chased down and beaten and stoned and, you know, all these other things. He also, you know, had to be bold in taking risks. He said he was shipwrecked 3 times. You know, so he was taking risks with his personal safety. He was doing things that put him at odds with all kinds of different groups. For us, it takes a lot, you know, much lesser form generally. I mean, it might just be foregoing personal gain so that the kingdom of God can advance. You know, maybe we put off something that we want to do so we can use that money for something more valuable in the kingdom of God. It might mean taking a risk, right? You might be ridiculed by people you work with, be made the butt of jokes, if you share the word of God in your work situation or your family. I know there's times in my life in the past when I didn't want to be that guy who couldn't stop talking about Jesus. You know, there's you've been around those people, sometimes you think, boy, that guy's kind of annoying. You know, it's like every situation is like, well, you know, Jesus this, Jesus that. And it's like, okay, can you talk about something else? Maybe I'm the only one who've ever felt that way. But but it's like now I want to be that person. You know, not to be annoying. I can do that, you know. But I want to be that guy that it's like I'm talking to a guy I'm working with and he's got a situation. It's like I want to sincerely care about that person and pray for them and then follow up with them. You know, hey, how's that situation going? How's your child doing, you know? And, you know, in my work situation, you know, it's a real tenuous situation right now. It's like I'm telling guys all the time. I'm like, well, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. This is what we're trying to do. And I'm praying for God to deliver this company. You know, it's like, that's all I can say. It's like, I don't have any more control over it than that. But I'm like, I'm praying. I'm putting myself in a position where hopefully we can be successful. And, you know, if it's successful, we're going to give God the glory. So it's, you know, it's more than just, you know, saying, you know, hashtag blessed when you get a close parking space at Walmart. But it's like, let's get excited and give Jesus, you know, the glory for the things that happen in our lives that are positive, the things that really we can see, oh, you know, I was in a situation and God opened up this door for me. Or, you know, I had this physical thing that God healed. You know, I had a bill that I didn't know how I was going to pay, and suddenly the money came in. Give God the glory. And that way, you know, people understand, hey, God is working in this person's lives. We live with that eager expectation and hope. We know we'll not be ashamed. Romans 5:5 says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. You know, some of the themes that came out of worship this morning, you know, we're children of the Father. He loves us. He chose us. He wants to be our good Father that's pouring into our lives his goodness. And then we come to one of the most quoted verses from Paul, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. The New Living translates it, for me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. Paul says he's hard-pressed between two strong desires. One, you know, if I'm here, I can continue to do the work that God is doing through me for you so that we can all see his growth and to be with you know, see what he's doing. And then there's that desire just to go be with Jesus. I mean, I think the older you get, the more you think, yeah, that sounds great. You know, it's like there's times you think, oh, man, you know, you go to another funeral, you know. You wake up with another part of your body hurting. You know, it's just things that, you know, sorrows. And you're like, ah, I'm so ready to just go and be with Jesus and get rid of all the pressures of this life and to face the goodness of my God face to face. What an awesome thing. But Paul says, hey, you know, it's better for you that I stay. So I know I'm going to do that. He says in verse 22, but if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. So it's for your sakes, so that you can grow and experience the joy of the faith. Again, Paul understands that, you know, the joy that comes to a person when they grow and experience genuine faith. He knows that the heart of Jesus is to see that his rule extended to every life. Because where the rule of Christ is, there's peace. Jesus wants to extend his reign into every heart so that his peace and goodness can dwell there. And it is such a great thing, you know, when you see people experience the joy of their faith and they grow in that faith and they become stable and they become productive and they become, you know, happy, right? I mean, it's like happiness, you know, isn't, you know, the end thing, you know, because happiness can be fleeting. But it says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And that's what, you know, going out and preaching the gospel is all about. That's what doing discipleship is all about. It's about helping people to grow in their relationship with God so that they can see the things, as Kirk, you know, shared last week, God's grace, which was the divine influence upon the heart that reflects in the outward life. We want to see God's grace working in people's lives. It brings us God's power in our weakness. God's grace gives us the working of his power through us, the training of the Holy Spirit in personal righteousness, right? It says the Holy Spirit teaches us to say no to ungodliness in this present age. It brings generosity so that the body meets the needs of the body, right? No person has too much or too little. It's the outworking of grace that's visible so that when people come in and say, wow, God is really in this place. Look what's going on. People are loving one another. That's crazy. They don't do that in the world. But you come in here, people love one another. We want others to come in and understand that and enjoy that. And ultimately, it results in boasting in Christ. And I love this. You know, a while back, Kirk did a thing on the names of God. And the one that always kind of baffled me a little bit was Jehovah Nissi, God our banner. You know, and I was like, I don't understand that. You know, I carry around, you know, a sign, you know, Jesus, you know, you're my banner over me. But I think that idea, as we boast in Jesus, we're holding up that banner. We say, Jesus saved my life. And Jesus gave me a good marriage. And Jesus has took care of me even when, you know, my job situation was bad. And Jesus, you know, brought me through situation with Janet's heart attack, and Jesus is working in my family. So we're holding up that banner. We're boasting, you know, that, yeah, I'm really excited, you know, when my sports team does well, you know, and I'm kind of excited about tomorrow night, okay? So, and I mean, tomorrow should just be a holiday, right? We got Martin Luther King Day, Trump's inauguration, and Ohio State in the championship game. Anyway, where was I? But if we boast about Jesus, that's something that's worth boasting about, because that's the only thing that can change people's lives for good, forever. And it's something that can help them to experience everything they ever wanted in life and give them the joy that they never thought they could have. Verse 26 says, when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. And Paul understands that it's not him doing it. It's what Christ does through us. It's all about the glory that rises up to Christ. Some alternate translations there. It talks about boasting in Christ, taking pride in Christ, to glory in Christ, exalt in Christ Jesus. So let us be a people. So if we're being joyful in our circumstances, we're looking for opportunities to worry about other people's sakes, taking care of each other for their sakes, so the grace of God can work in us and we can boast about Jesus. The third thing, if we live with a kingdom mindset, we'll walk like kingdom people. Verse 27, it says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come to see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. Wait, what? We're in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. So we're called to be citizens of heaven. This is all alternately translated, you know, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. So this idea that we're saved by grace, we're citizens of heaven, we should be living lives that reflect that. It's like living part of the kingdom because you're part of the gospel of Christ. And specifically in this passage, it brings out some interesting things. Is we're standing together with one purpose. Again, this is something, we lived in such a divided time, right? And you know what? It's always been that way. People will divide over whatever they can think of to divide over. But when we're in Christ and we're really focused on his kingdom, we stand together with one purpose. We fight together for the faith. We're not intimidated by our enemies. Come and take my place away. Come and take my body away. You can't kill my soul because I'm with Christ. No matter what you take from me, you can't take from me the things that matter and the things that last and the things that go into eternity. You can't take it. It's not something you can take on this earth. It talks about us suffering for Christ willingly and struggling together. So come and suffer and struggle together. Who's with me? Right? Who wants to sign up for this team? Team struggle. But we need to do this thing together. And the point is, you know, there's so much that God has called us to do as his church. And it's so heavy that no one can do it on their own. It's interesting. In the military, the reality is only about 10% of the entire military force engages in battle. 40% of the service members do not see combat. The remaining 60%, only 10 to 20% of those are deployed into a combat area. The majority of those members enter the arena as supporting units. Very few are actually face-to-face with the enemy soldiers. You know, it was interesting. April was mentioning the pregnancy center. You know, to me, that's one of those things. It's like, you know, here's the whole thing of trying to help people in situations where they're getting pregnant or something, and they're not ready for it, you know. And we want to be a support to them. We want to encourage them. We want to teach them. But it's like there's all kinds of donors. The donor base for that place is unbelievably broad, and we got 6 staff, right? Something like that. And there's, you know, dozens of volunteers, and then there's thousands of supporters, you know. Those 6 people are seeing people every day, you know, and they're taking phone calls and they're counseling and all that. But they couldn't do what they do unless all of us do what we do. And that's the thing we need to realize with the kingdom of God. It's like, okay, not everybody is going to be doing the same thing. And not everybody's going to see, you know, people getting saved. And not everybody's going to see people, you know, really, you know, coming out of a demon possession or something. But all parts matter, and every part of this works to one common end, and that is to preach the gospel of Jesus and to teach people how to obey all that Christ has commanded us. As we struggle together for the kingdom of God, we all have a role. I want to tie this section all together, the idea that we're working for Christ in our circumstances, no matter what they are, right? So you might be having just the worst possible circumstances you could have imagined ever happening in your life. You might be in a great position right now. Wherever you're at, God wants you to be looking for what his purpose is in the midst of that. And that's where we find true joy. I'm going to close with one final scripture. This is in Colossians 1, 11 through 14. It says, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you'll have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. So, we're called together into this kingdom of light. God has purchased us with his own blood. He's forgiven our sins. so we can have reconciliation with God and we can have relationship with our Father once again. He's given us freedom. Love that word. Purchase our freedom so that we're no longer bound to the things of our past. We can walk forward. He wants to give us endurance, patience, joy, thankfulness. So that as we struggle through life together, right? And this is, again, we struggle together. It's okay to struggle in this life. You're going to struggle. If you haven't yet, you're going to. But with a kingdom mindset, Jesus is building his kingdom. Remember he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus is building an everlasting kingdom. And he wants as many people as possible to be a part of that. He wants his banquet hall filled to the gills with people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Why? Because he's a good, good father. He's got all kinds of goodness he wants to just pour out upon his people. So let us be kingdom-minded. Let's take care of one another, okay? You know, be mindful. Be looking out. You know, whether it's an opportunity to share the gospel or an opportunity to encourage someone or to help someone with something they need. You know, maybe it's literally doing a good deed for someone, you know? It could be fixing an appliance. It could be, you know, mowing somebody's lawn, baking them a meal. Whatever the circumstances are, if we just endure together with joy and look for what God's kingdom purpose is in all these things, we're going to just experience the goodness of God in a way we couldn't even imagine. And we'll be filled with joy. So let's do that. Jesus, I just thank you so much that, God, you are just so much bigger, so much greater, so much more amazing and good than we could even imagine. God, your ability to work miracles, like the word said this morning, God, you can do things that we couldn't even think possible. You work in impossible situations. And God, you are always looking out to just bring us closer, bring someone else closer. God, you want to show that your kingdom cannot be thwarted. Lord, you want to just continue to grow your kingdom and your house, filling it up with people. God, you're so good, and I'm just so grateful, Jesus, for your humility, God, that you are willing to come to this earth to walk with us, to show us what God looks like in human flesh. And not only that, to go to the cross, to pay that penalty, Lord, that we could never pay. Jesus, that you were willing to be the perfect sacrifice that brought our reconciliation. Lord, help us just to have your heart and your mind as we go through just life, whatever our circumstances, God. Give us your joy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.